That's okay. I think you. No, it's fine. It's fine right there. I can get on my knees if I have to. But No. It's fine, Brother Robert. Don't do that. Well, it's too tall now. I'm just kidding, Brother Robert. I can get on a ladder if I need to. But anyway, thank you so much for coming. You know, those of us who are itinerant in our ministries and travel a lot, we book out in the distance. Most of my meetings are booked 18 months to 2 years in advance. So that means people wait on you quite a while to get there. And that's true of the singers as well. And when you get there, if you're sick, you just have to go ahead and do the best you can. And Aaron is really, really sick tonight. Aaron, I prayed for you today. And if you need to go to the bus while I'm preaching, it won't bother me one bit. But thank you for being here and doing that. Well, tomorrow night's our last night. Boy, I wait a whole year to come here. And then it seems like we just turn around and it's over. But tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our final service. Now, boys and girls, are they leaving tonight? Boys and girls, it's time for you to go, if you'd like to go. That sweet little girl came up and hugged me tonight. Amen. She got right with God after the service last night. But anyway, I'm thankful you're here. Take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Now, you'll remember. You probably won't. But Sunday morning, I began the revival meeting preaching out of Luke 18. And I want to share a few verses before the verses I read Sunday morning. Luke 18, beginning in verse 31. If you have found it, say amen.
Amen.
Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. These little verses that I want to share with you tonight are really some of the most precious verses in all the New Testament. And I want to present this message to you basically in three words. Number one, I want you to see the word destination. Look what it says in verse 31. And he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. You know, the city of Jerusalem is certainly the apple of God's eye. The city of Jerusalem is often referred to as the holy city, but today it is one of the most unholy cities on planet Earth. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem today are atheists. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem today do not believe that God even exists. That's very sad, because when Jesus comes, and he is coming, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. But when the Bible says they went up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is built upon a high hill. And it doesn't matter from which direction you come. You can come to Jerusalem from the north or from the south or from the east or from the west. But from whatever direction you come, you always go up to Jerusalem. Now, I shared with you Sunday morning that Jesus in Luke 9:51, the Bible tells us he had set his face toward Jerusalem. That expression, set his face, means to be set in concrete. He was firmly fixed upon going to Jerusalem. And he's going there to die. He's not going there to be crowned king. He's not going there to be received by Israel, because they did not receive him. They never have received him. And even today, they still do not know him. But he's going there to die. And he's not going there to die for any sin he committed. He's going there to die for us. He is our substitute, the full judgment of God that is rightfully ours is going to fall on him. And so that's where they're going. And nothing is going to deter him. Nothing is going to distract him. He has a fixed destination, and that destination is Jerusalem, and the purpose for which he's going there is to die. And so we see destination. The second word I want to share with you tonight is the word deity. Look there with me, if you will, again in verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Liberals who do not believe the Bible tell us that Jesus never claimed to be divine. He never claimed deity for himself. But the problem with liberals is they just won't read the Bible. This verse that I've just read for you is one of the strongest affirmations that Jesus ever made concerning his own deity. And there are two little phrases here that I want you to see. First of all, he says there in verse 31, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets shall be accomplished. That word accomplished means fulfilled. It means to be concluded. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the conclusion of everything all the prophets said. And when Jesus said that, he was affirming beyond any question his personal deity. He is not like God. He is God. Jesus is fully God. He's as much God as though he were not man at all. But he's also as much man as though he were not God at all. He is the God-man, fully divine. Jesus Christ is the sum total. He is the accomplishment. He is the fulfillment. He is the conclusion of everything that all of the prophets said. Now suppose I were to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I have searched the scriptures and I've come to an amazing conclusion and I'm going to make an outstanding announcement. I have decided and come to understand that everything all the prophets ever spoke, all of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Job, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all of them, everything they said was about me. Now, you ought to be more impressed than that. And because everything all the prophets said is about me, I want you to go throughout the streets of Huntsville tomorrow and tell everybody you see, hey, the man preaching the revival at our church tonight is the man that all the prophets, everything they said is about him. Well, you know that's not the truth. But when Jesus said it, it is the truth. Jesus said everything. He didn't say some things or most things. He said all things, everything that every single prophet said, it was all about him. Now you have to make a decision. When you hear what he said, all things that the prophet said are fulfilled in me, they're all about me. Either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is Lord. Now, there are some people that believe he's a liar. They really are. There are some people that believe Jesus was the greatest trickster, the greatest hoax of all history. He got a little group of men around himself and he said, Now, fellas, I'm going to claim to be the Messiah and you tell everybody I'm the Messiah and everybody's going to get mad at me enough to kill me and they're going to crucify me and they're going to put me in a tomb, but I'm not really going to be dead. I'm just going to pretend to be dead and you wrap me in all of these medicines and in about 3 days I'll revive and you come and roll the stone away and I'll run out through the woods and you tell everybody. I've risen. Folks, there are people who believe that. They believe that Jesus is a fake, he's a fraud, he's a liar. And if you believe that, you're going to hell. I don't mean to be ugly, but that's where you're going. That's your destination. And then there are some people that believe Jesus is a lunatic. They think he's crazy. They think he has had a mental breakdown. But the truth is, Jesus is not a liar and he's not a lunatic. He is the Lord. All things that all the prophets said are about him. But then there's another little phrase there in verse 31. It is the phrase, Son of Man. All things that all the prophets said concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. When Jesus walked the earth, there were several titles that were given to him. Jesus was called Messiah. He was called Master. He was called Lord. He's called Redeemer. He's called Savior. He's called King. He's called Son of God. All of those are titles given to him by the New Testament. But the title that Jesus himself used about himself more than any other was the title Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the Master. He is all of those titles. But the one he himself used more than any other was the title Son of Man. I believe the reason that that was his favorite title was because it lets us know that when he left heaven and came to earth, he did not come to be identified with angels. He came to be identified with man. He's the Son of Man. And folks, he was not just like man. He was man. He had two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, elbows, arms, fingernails, legs. Jesus was a real man. He was not a parody of a man. He was not a caricature of a man. He was a real man. He is the God-man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh. Jesus, the incarnation of God. As the Son of Man, he is seeking humanity. As the Son of Man, he will save only humanity. Jesus doesn't save animals. Sometimes people, especially boys and girls, Brother Bob, is my little puppy in heaven? Well, I don't know. But they're not there because they're saved. Jesus didn't save animals. He saves humanity because he is the Son of Man. And so the first word was the word destination. They were going up to Jerusalem. And the second word was deity. All the Old Testament prophets are about him, and he is the Son of Man. The third word I want to share with you is the word ultimate. Ultimate. Now, I know there's some folks who are disappointed that that didn't start with the letter D. Man, you said destination and you said deity. I taught preaching for 9 years at Mid-America Seminary, and some of the students, they said, "Preacher, if I can't alliterate it, I'm not going to preach it." How silly. Can I tell you, alliteration means a whole lot more to us preachers than it does to people who sit in the pew. And there's some guys who'll spend more time trying to alliterate a sermon than they will studying the Word of God, which is kind of silly. I could not find a word that began with the letter D that meant ultimate. But I want to share with you four ultimate things that I see in these three little verses. First of all, I see the ultimate rebellion of the nation of Israel. Look what it says there in verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. Now, who was it that delivered him to the Gentiles? It was the nation of Israel, the Jews. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was a Jew, and he came, first of all, for the Jewish people, but they did not receive him. When you read the Old Testament, you find a great deal of rebellion of Israel against God. The Bible teaches us that many times they went after false gods. Sometimes we see them worshiping the god of Baal. Sometimes we see them worshiping the god of Dagon. Sometimes we see them worshiping the god of Molech. There were many, many times that the Old Testament prophets said they have gone a-whoring after idols. They worship false gods that did not even exist except in the minds of depraved people. Sometimes the people of Israel even sacrificed their own children at the altars of pagan idols. That's rebellion against God. The Bible tells us that many times the nation of Israel, they killed the prophets. The prophets were the men that God sent to declare unto him his word and to reveal unto them his way and to call them in repentance back to him. And many times the people of Israel, they slaughtered, they butchered, they murdered the prophets of God. But when you see them worshiping idols, and when you see them sacrificing their own children to false deities, and when you see them in all of their rebellion murdering the prophets of God, that was not their ultimate rebellion. The ultimate rebellion of Israel against God is when they rejected his son. They delivered him over. And that word delivered, it has the idea of pushing something out of the house into the street. That's what Israel did with the Son of God. They pushed him out of the house into the street. They wanted nothing to do with him. They did not believe him when he claimed to be the Messiah. They had no room for him. They had no need for him. They had no want for him. And the greatest rebellion of Israel is when they delivered Jesus, the Messiah of God, over to the Gentiles. But I want you to see something else. Not only do I see the ultimate rebellion of Israel, I also see the ultimate sin of the Gentiles. Look what the Bible says that the Gentiles did. The Bible says they mocked him there in verse 32. They mocked him. That word mocked means to make fun of. It's a picture of little children. You know, sometimes little children can be sweet and precious. But sometimes little children can be very mean and vicious. And if there's a little boy or a little girl, sometimes maybe their ears are a little bigger than everybody else's, or maybe their nose is a little bigger than everybody else's, or maybe they're a little bit crippled in the way they walk, or maybe their hand is withered. Sometimes children will see that and they'll begin to mock them. They'll begin to laugh at them. They'll begin to ridicule them. They'll begin to make fun of them, because sometimes children can be mean. And that's what that word mock means. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. Jesus became the butt of all of their jokes. They mocked him. And then look what else it says. It says not only that they mocked him, it says that they spitefully entreated him. Now in the Greek text, that's just one word, and it literally means they insulted him. Have you ever been insulted? Sometimes we think we have when we really haven't. But they really did insult him. Virgin birth? He's not born of his virgin. His mother was a prostitute. His mother was a harlot who slept with men before she was married. And he's not virgin born. He's a bastard child. He's an illegitimate child. They insulted him. And then it says they spitted on him. You ever had anybody to intentionally spit on you? You talk about the disdain. When I was about a 13 or 14 year old boy, a bunch of us boys went to a big field every so often and played baseball. And there was a guy there, he was bigger than me, he was taller than me. I was just about 13 or 14, and I was big, but I wasn't as big as he was. I mean, he was sort of a big, big guy. And he was umpiring, and he didn't swing at the ball, and I called it a strike. And he came over to me, and he just spit right in my face. I didn't cry. I went home, and I went in my daddy's storage room, and I got about a 4-foot-long 2x4. And I went back to that baseball field, and I cleaned his clock in the name of Jesus. He never spit on me again. But Jesus took it. They spit on him. I can be driving a car and see somebody roll down their window and spit. And I tell you, it just disgusts me to see that. I want to pull them over and make them go back and lick it up. Well, Brother Bob, have you ever done that? No. A bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth the fight. Amen? But they spit on him. They considered him less than human. They had such disdain and disrespect and disgust for him. They spit on him. And then it says, and they scourged him. They scourged him. A scourge was a weapon. It had a handle about 18 inches long. And flowing off of one end were 9 long leather straps. It was often called the cat of 9 tails. And in those leather straps were embedded pieces of bone and rock and sharp metals. And when that would come down on a person's back, not only would those leather straps whip them, those particles embedded in those leather straps would rip the flesh apart. And the Bible says he was delivered over to the Gentiles, handed over to them, and they scourged him. They took that cat of nine tails, that hellish, horrible, hateful weapon, and they brought it down on his back and down on his back and down on his back. And then it says, and they put him to death. Who did that? The Gentiles. Not many Jews come to hear me preach. Most of us are Gentiles. Well, preacher, I'd have never done that. Yes, you would. Your ancestors did. My ancestors did. And the same sin nature that was in them is the same sin nature that was in us. They put him to death. And so I see the ultimate rebellion of the Israelites. They pushed him out of the house and put him in the street. with the Gentiles. And then I see the ultimate sin of the Gentiles. They mocked him. They insulted him. They spit upon him. They scourged him. And they put him to death. But I want you to see a third thing. I want you to see the ultimate act of history. Look at it there in verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and they shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. That's the greatest act, the ultimate act of history. That expression, rise again, literally means to stand up. Death put him down, but he stood up. The Gentiles put him down, but he stood up. We worship a standing up Savior. Thank God for that. You try to destroy him with fire, he'll refuse to burn. You try to destroy him with water, he'll walk on the water. You try to destroy him with wind, he'll tell the wind to stop blowing. You try to destroy him with the cross, and he'll rise up from the grave. The ultimate, ultimate act of history. But then there's one last thing in this passage I want you to see. Not only the ultimate rebellion of Israel and the ultimate sin of the Gentiles, not even the ultimate act of history. I want you to see the ultimate grace of God. Look at it there in verse 34. And they, now who's they? Oh, not the Gentiles, not the Jews, the 12 men, his apostles. And they understood none of these things. He said, men, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Jews are going to reject me. They're going to push me out into the street with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to mock me. They're going to insult me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. And they're going to put me to death. And the Bible says, and they understood none of these things. Well, were they stupid? No. They understood the what, but they didn't understand the why. They knew what every one of those words meant. Jesus said, I'm going to be mocked. They knew what that meant. I'm going to be insulted. They knew what that meant. I'm going to be spit upon. They knew what that meant. I'm going to be whipped with that scourge. They knew exactly what that meant. And I'm going to be put to death. They knew what that meant. But they didn't know why. The Bible says it was hidden from them. You see, they could see. They could see the hatred of the Jews. And they could see the hostility of the Gentiles. But they could not see the hand of God in any of it. Why would God let His Son be treated like that? We know what He says. We know the what. But why? Where is God in all of that? The why is grace. That's what grace is. Grace is the why in the what. God put him to death, his own son, for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. amazing grace. The ultimate grace of God. The ultimate grace of God is seen in His so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Destination, deity, ultimate. Have you ever been saved? I didn't ask you, have you ever joined the church? Or I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you've been ordained. I didn't ask you if you teach a Sunday school class. I mean, have you ever really been saved? When you go to bed at night, do you know for sure that if death were to take you in your sleep, that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? There was a man sat right there in this church Saturday night and heard the Chuck Wagon Gang sing. And Sunday afternoon, he died. Right there. Saturday night. He died the next day. You see, we don't know the when, but we know the what.